Well, this week we have been asking God questions and have been listening to his answers. Questions like, God, why am I here? God, is there such thing as absolute truth? God, why does it matter how I live my life? Why do you hate sex? God, why is your son Jesus the only way to heaven? Well, this morning, as we continue to pose these questions to God, questions that we have been asking ourselves or questions that other people around us are asking, and we need to be equipped from the scriptures, from the Bible, and knowing how to answer them, not just giving anecdotes and personal experiences, but giving scriptural insights as revealed in the inspired word of God, we continue to do so by making another installment this morning to that end. And so this morning we ask the question of God, God, how do I navigate my future? How do I navigate my future? I mean, if you think about it, your life, my life, each of us, our lives are just made up of a series of decisions. One decision follows another decision. And that decision that we make is like a step we take. And it determines by the step we're taking and the decisions we're making and the directions we're heading. If this building, if this room was on fire, where would you go? You'd find any door that had the word exit above it. Would you run to the closet, the clock? There's a door right there. Look behind you. There's one door in here, no exit above it. How many people would run in there? Okay, well, some of you have some mental issues. We need to work with you on that. You would run in there only to find yourself in a worse off condition because in there, there are no exit doors. But that's a decision you made based upon where you decided to go. But the problem is, some of you are being tempted, if not giving into that temptation, are going into doors, going into doorways, entering into rooms that offer no safety, no refuge, no protection from all of the problems around you. And it's just as simply a series of decisions, like a step you take, like a decision you make determines the direction you're headed, for safety or for harm. And what we want to take a look at this morning in Scripture is how do we make those decisions in such a way that we navigate the future in front of us that leads us to the safe harbors of where we need to be, that leads us to the sure, solid ground of Jesus Christ. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. The television show started in 1960, and it only ran for 8 years, from 1960 to 1968. None of you children, none of you teenagers were born during that time. I wasn't even born during that time. A lot of the adults were even born during that time. But that show, even before we were born, has become a classic. Reruns and happening on different channels over and over for decades. Let's see if you can identify what show I'm speaking of. It's a show that starts off with whistling as a little boy starts walking down the road with his father to go fishing. The Andy Griffith Show. Yeah, by all means, come on. The Andy Griffith Show. And it's so funny. This show predates most people in this room, though not all people in this room. Most people in this room were not even alive when this show's on, but yet it's been this classic show. And in this show, if you've never seen this show is this sort of mild-mannered town sheriff who hardly ever carries a gun, just sort of going around town, distilling just nuggets of insight and wisdom and teaching his son about life. Lessons to learn. And it has become a classic. But before that father-son conversation ever took place and was captured in fictional form in television, there was another father-son conversation that took place, and it's even more a classic. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 introduces us to this conversation. verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. This is a conversation, most of which happens in the book of Proverbs, not all of which. There are some other areas in Proverbs that other people's words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are captured, but most of which this conversation captures a conversation that Solomon is having with his son, Rehoboam. He's having with his son, walking, if you will, down the path of life and giving him instruction. And he wants to teach his son lessons. And so for our purposes this morning, as we learn from God how to navigate our future, let's look at verse 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're taking notes this morning, and I hope you are, just to kind of give you some mental hooks of what we're going to work through here in the text briefly this morning, Solomon talking to his son is the same lesson that we need to learn ourselves, young or old alike, again, from God's word. First of all, you need to recognize the truth. In order to navigate your future, you need to recognize the truth. You see it back in verse 2. What's the goal here for this father to son combination? What's the goal for this instruction for life? To know wisdom and instruction. This idea of wisdom, in its most general sense of the understanding, is this idea of acquired learning. Acquired learning. It's the ability to not only take in information, but to also be able to assimilate it and to apply it. It's the ability of, by simplest definition, wisdom is applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. His desire is not to just to maintain a certain amount of material as if he's sort of growing his IQ in life. It's in the application of it. To know wisdom, and then you see this parallel term here that's paired with, in sort of Hebrew kind of poetic way, it's paired with instruction. Some of your translations might have the word discipline. It's this idea that you're receiving instruction with the intention to receive correction. So at times it's proactive and at times it's reactive, but the desire is the same. We want to recognize truth. We want to recognize truth because truth helps us. Truth is like a GPS for life. It tells us how to get from one point to another without getting lost. How many of you have taken driver's ed? Raise your hand. Okay, a fair amount of you. So when I took driver's ed, I first took it I lived in South Carolina during my high school years, and at that time, you could drive when you were 15 years of age, you could get a driver's permit. And then at 15 and a half, you get a restricted, which meant you could like drive on your own during the daytime, and then 16, you could drive anytime. And I was small when I was 15. I mean, I was, just to tell you how small I was, and so this might be just a little wave of hope for some of you younger men. I was 5'3", 105 pounds. I mean, when I was driving, I'm not kidding, I would get pulled over by police officers who thought I stole my mom's car. Like, well, surely that kid's too small. That can't be driving. And so, you know, you got to learn driver's ed. And so my first time learning driver's ed was a freshman in high school, and I was at this Catholic high school for my freshman year, and I went to another high school for my sophomore and senior. And my freshman year driver's ed consisted of watching, and some of you older adults will remember this, watching basically like these horror movies, right? I mean, like these horror movies. And it was like all of like accidents and stuff. And like, and I'm talking like black and white kind of stuff, but like blood. I mean, it was like horrible. You're like, Is this supposed to encourage me or scare me to death? Like, I want to go back to my bicycle, man. That car looks scary. And it was kind of like this. We're going to instruct you by just making you scared. By the time I got to my sophomore and junior high school, a different high school, took driver's ed at the school there, and you kind of got to, you know, get behind the wheel. But then I was already driving on my own, though. So I was like, okay, you got to do this because of tuition discount kind of thing, and or the discount on the pricing of insurance for my parents, so they're making me take the class again. I was glad to do that. But, you know, you're in driver's ed, and it's the funniest thing that you're in because, you know, you get, how many of you have been in driver's ed in a car with other students in the car? Oh, yeah, right? That's crazy exercise. Now, if you were in my car and you were just learning how to drive with the instructor for the first time, I was the guy who sat in the back and just complained about you the whole time. I was probably an arrogant jerk of a kid at 16 years of age. And I remember one time we had this kid. He was driving an instructor, you know, to his right there, and two of us are in the back. And, you know, we're too cool for school and we're arrogant jerks and we think we know how to drive better than the instructor. You know, just typical proud kind of teenage stuff. And this kid is like, he is like white knuckling this steering wheel. I mean, he's just like scared to death, right? I mean, like he is, probably because the only instruction he had ever had was those death videos, right? You know? I mean, we're all going to die. It's going to be his fault. So there's a car coming down the road opposite direction. And I'm talking like this car is like 4 football fields away. And he's like, blinkers on, and he's like, I just wanna. And we're in the back going, we could take a nap, wake up, the car wouldn't be here. You can turn, man. You can turn. You can make the left turn. It's okay to the turn. He's like, I just want to wait. I want to safety first. Like, safety first. We're like, nap first. What are you talking about? Go, man, go. And he's like, no, I'm going to stay. And of course, the instructor is an older gentleman and a little more reserved in personality and stuff. And he's like, just take your time. I'm like, take your time, man. I'm like missing my childhood right now. Let's go. But this guy was so concerned that if he made the wrong turn at the wrong time, or in this case, the right turn but at the wrong time, it would have serious consequences. And when you're in those driver's ed experiences, is that sense of nervousness. Well, I remember that same sort of idea there of when that ride that we're in, his biggest fear was he was going to turn into this intersection and we were going to have a collision. Now, I can just assure you, we were fine. But he wasn't sure about that. But in life, on the opposite end of the spectrum, sometimes we're going through life and we're turning into intersections and decisions and information and ideas without even looking, and there is massive collision happening. And what Solomon is telling his son is like, you need to know something. You need to know wisdom and instruction. Because if you're taking left turns at the wrong time or left turns at the wrong places and you're doing it with the wrong people, guaranteed there's going to be consequences. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be bloody. And though it'll be black and white, it's going to be a mess. And he's saying here, son, you need to know wisdom and instruction. You need to be able to recognize the truth because the truth will help guide you and navigate life that is full of folly. Too often teenagers, and I know this as a point of testimony, too often teenagers are tempted, if not given to the temptation, to think that they know better. And because so many people around them seemingly affirm their desires, it legitimizes their desires as being right, and so they feel endorsed to continue in more foolish behavior. What's the deal here? The deal is to recognize the truth. The second thing Solomon teaches is we not only have to recognize it, you not only have to be able to identify it, be able to name it and claim it, you've got to be able to receive it. You got to do something about it. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. The idea here is that you are intended to not only be instructed, and you are sitting here this week in the place of instruction, and counsel is being offered, insights are being offered to you, examples are being offered to you. You're not lacking for wisdom and instruction this week, but the question is, have you been receiving it? Or have you been too cool for school this week at D3? You're here to enjoy everything else, including the guys and girls around you and all the opportunities and the swag that you get and everything else that you've got going on, but you don't intend to actually receive what's happening here from God's word day after day, session after session. God is saying, I don't want you simply to be informed, I want you to be impacted. In order for this to happen, you have to act on what you have learned. To receive it means you implement it. You act on it. And it's not a guarantee that you don't ever get anything wrong, but it means you begin to take the steps in the right direction. So it's one thing if I put a map in your hand that leads you to safety, it's no good until you take the steps to follow that map and go out to safety. And the scriptures are saying here, you need to receive this instruction in wise dealing. And you notice this description here in righteousness and justice and equity. It's a sort of categorical representation of the sort of the panorama of life as how we interact with different situations and environments, with different peoples and opportunities, and how we decide accordingly. You're being tested all the time. Sometimes we just look like we have lost our mind. This past week, I looked like I lost my mind. I was talking to a guy. My wife doesn't even know this. I was in a store, K&G clothing store, and I was going down a rack, and there was an employee there, and I had like my phone or something in my hand, and he turned, and he said, how are you doing? And I said, we're doing fine, thank you. And there's that moment where he kind of turned back away, and I thought, oh, he thinks I'm schizophrenic. He didn't see that I actually just walked in the store with my wife, who went off the other side, and she's in another section, but I just put her as if she's with me, and he's sitting there thinking, well, you and yourself, I'm glad to know your multiple personalities are doing fine. Anything else I can help you with besides your next dose of medicine, I think, is probably due right about now. I mean, this guy just, I was like, and it's the kind of moment, you know, like you said something crazy, stupid, and you're like, do I correct it? Do I say, hey, I know I'm an idiot. Just want you to know. I know that you're thinking I'm an idiot, and I'm an idiot, and I wanted you to know that I'm an idiot. Because if you know that I'm an idiot, you probably wouldn't think I'm as much of an idiot. But I don't want to be an idiot and keep talking about this, about me being an idiot. So I'm just not going to talk anymore about me being an idiot. Forget everything I just said. All that conversation went on in my head, did not come out of my mouth, and I just said, I'll let them think you're an idiot. But this is what happens. How many times have you ever been asked a question by your parents? How many times have I said to you? Has anybody ever had a parent say that to them? Yes. 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 It's Idiots Anonymous. Here we are. We're gathered here together today to learn how to get to this thing called life. That was a shout out to an 80s song that most of you just totally missed. I think when we're in this situation, the reality is, teenagers, you're not lacking for instruction. You're lacking for the implementation of that instruction. And honestly, to your defense, part of it is just your sort of naivete, your foolishness in some sense of just immaturity. In other parts, it's actually a willful act to think you have a better plan. Now, God lets you do those things in sort of small bite-sized measures, but it increasingly comes with greater consequences. Greater consequences for when you do not receive the truth. We're always hearing but not doing. Solomon says this cannot be the case for you to truly be wise. If you're going to be wise, you need to receive that instruction. You need to put it up in your life. You need to demonstrate it in a repeatable fashion that it doesn't become what your mom or dad or your youth pastor or your other elders or leaders or deacons in your church have taught you. It becomes actually what you know to be true yourself in your living, regardless of what people think around you, even if they think you're an idiot for doing the right thing. You're recognizing the truth. Secondly, you're receiving the truth. Thirdly, and this really does help your maturity to navigate the future, you relay the truth. You relay the truth. In order to navigate your future, you need to recognize the truth, you need to receive the truth, and you need to relay the truth. Look at what it says here. These different groups being mentioned. You look at in verse 6, for example, this understanding of proverb. And notice, actually, go back to verse 4, excuse me, it talks about give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. So he's talking about people who do not know. Let the wise hear it increase in learning, the one who understands, so understand a proverb, verse 6, and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. Now look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So list categories of people. Verse 4, you've got the simple. You have the youth. Verse 5, you have the wise. Verse 7, you have the fools. Now, the difference is not only in how what they've received and then what they're implementing, but also what they relay to others. Immaturity doesn't produce maturity on its own. Foolishness does not give birth to wisdom. Instead, it actually continues in its foolish course. And so as you look back at verse 5, it says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. It's this idea to give it, and that's that expression in verse 4, to give this in such a way that it's being relayed. And the question is not what are you relaying as to what are you giving off to others. The first of all is what are you receiving so that you have something worth relaying. You notice this in verse 7, it teaches us where to begin. What's the foundation of all of this? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, and I trust maybe you've been taught on this ad infinitum already, but the fear of the Lord is the understanding of the full weight of who God is and your corresponding life as a result of that knowledge. That you revere him because you know him and you live in light of him. God is not your partner, not your co-pilot, not your buddy. He is the Lord, the sovereign one, the one who spoke all of creation into existence, the one who sustains, the one who promises to judge all things according to the righteousness of his Son. The fear of him is the beginning of knowledge. Some of you are incredibly gifted in academics. That's awesome. I wish I could have been as gifted as you guys in academics. I mean, some of you, seriously, like SATs, you're like, ain't nothing. I don't need to study for that stuff. I mean, just your ability to understand math and science, it's off the charts. I'm here to tell you, you can have a full ride scholarship to MIT and be the stupidest person in the world. I want to say that again. I think you can have a full ride scholarship to MIT, Harvard, Yale, or any other seemingly successful Ivy League university that recognizes such intellectual capacity and be the stupidest person in the world. Because if you try to build your life on anything other than a knowledge of God and his word, then you are a fool. The smartest person in the room is not the person with the highest IQ, at least academically, it's a person with the most grounded understanding, spiritual IQ, of the Lord and corresponding life accordingly. You cannot truly be wise without knowing God, because the Bible says wisdom ultimately begins with fearing God. You cannot fear what you do not know. You cannot know the Father apart from the Son. So all roads through the Father, all roads to wisdom start with Jesus Christ. Even the ability to know the word, to understand, truly understand the word, will not be given to you apart from the Holy Spirit, which will not be given to you apart from faith in Christ. All roads lead through Jesus Christ. Going back to the idea of navigating your future and determining the direction to take, you cannot take such direction, you cannot make such decisions apart from Christ. All of it's built upon Christ. So with this idea of relaying the truth to you after having received the truth, after having recognized the truth, let me just kind of give you some six ideas. Let me give you six ideas to sort of lay down for you that I think will help you navigate the future. Now, these are not the secret six, the special sauce six. These are like the magic potion six. These are beginning six. But I think these are foundational enough for you that can continue to teach you and position you in the path towards navigating your future through the series of decisions you make. Number one, teach the Bible to someone. Teach the Bible to someone. Now, notice I'm not saying read the Bible. Notice I'm not saying learn the Bible. Notice I'm not saying listen to sermons. All of those things I assume. Here's what I find. When you're put in a position, if you're a professing Christian, that you have to tell somebody else the Bible, you learn differently about that subject. You listen and think considerably, much more maturely and responsibly because you have to communicate to someone else. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not necessarily saying everybody needs to run off to your local VBS, though that's cool if you do that. I'm talking like just teach your friend. Just teach somebody what you've been learning from your quiet time. Because here's the idea. If you're in a position not to posture you towards pride, but to posture you towards responsibility, responsible learning that's stewarding, that's handling what you've been learning, you're in the place where you are prioritizing the scriptures in your life. And that's really what number one is about, prioritizing the scriptures in your life. But if I just say that, you'll hear that as something you're like, yeah, read the Bible. No, I'm not talking read the Bible. I mean, I'm talking read the Bible. I'm talking so much more than that. But I promise you, you get a non-Christian friend, say, hey, I'm learning some things from the scriptures. You ever read the Bible before? Probably yes, probably no. Can I just share some things with you? You ever want to just read it together? You'd be surprised how many teenagers would say, oh, I'd read it with you. Bring him a copy, say, let's just talk about it. Another Christian in your youth group that maybe doesn't know what you've been learning or hasn't understood it as much, or maybe a younger person perhaps. Second idea, pray specifically and repeatedly. Specifically and repeatedly. I think we should rid ourselves finally and forever of unspoken prayer requests. So in my church, pardon the pronoun, the church that I'm a member of and I have the privilege to pastor, my church we go to, we have a members meeting together every 2 months, Sunday nights, sweet time, encouraging people to pray for each other. Gave them all out prayer cards. And they're to write on there. And you know what prayer meetings look like in churches a lot of times? It's like praying for somebody that nobody else has ever met. It's not even sure is alive. I need you to pray for my neighbor. He has a friend next door who knows a guy named Bill. Well, he works with a lady named Sally. Sally's got a cousin named Mary. And Mary, I think, one time took her dog to the veterinarian, and his name is Bill. And Bill also had another Siamese cat. Speaking of Siamese cats, man, he got a cute cat. Anyway, and so he's having a pain in his back, and I just think we should pray for him. And you're like, what? What are we praying for? So I'm trying, I was teaching my people like, hey, if you know about those people, then we'll just leave those people to you to pray for. It's kind of what we call the knees, ankles, and elbows prayers. Will you pray for my knee? Will you pray for my ankle? Will you pray for my elbow? You know, I mean, it's that, like just all the physical stuff. So we said, here's the deal. We only want you to write on your prayer request card, prayer requests for you. You, we want to pray for you. We own you, we're responsible. We've made a covenant to each other. We're going to pray for you, your name. And it's got something specifically for you. Well, sure enough, wouldn't you imagine, get all the prayer request cards back, hundreds of them back, and I got three unspokens on there. So my assistant, unfortunately, and they have been corrected for this, reprimanded for this, I've been put in timeout for 5 minutes for this, put these in print and distributed them. And I was like, ugh. Now we have the perpetuation of more unspoken prayer requests. But this problem with the unspoken prayer request is, I think quite obvious, it's unspoken. An unspoken prayer request is pretty much no prayer request. Now, I'm not saying if you have an unspoken prayer request, whatever that's supposed to mean to you, that there's not something to pray about, but until you share it with somebody else, we don't know what to pray. You could take my wife's approach when she does an unspoken prayer request, or rather receives it from others. If you tell my wife you have an unspoken prayer request, you should pray for it, she will typically pray something like this. Lord, we pray for Spencer. He has an unspoken prayer request. Lord, I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. If he's struggling, Lord, with criminal activity, desiring to rob banks, Lord, you know that theft problem. Let him overcome that greed. Father, if he's struggling with Tourette's and his mouth is vile and spewing horrible words, Father, I don't know what that is. Lord, if he is just has great anger towards his neighbor, she will pray every bizarre thing under the sun that you will essentially interrupt her prayer and confess that request and say, actually, it was just trying to work on being more diligent to read my Bible. Well, then just say that for crying out loud. When we pray specifically and repeatedly. Why specifically? Because generic requests produce generic praise. Generic requests produce generic praise, but you get specific and you get repeated and you continually lean hard into the Lord. You begin to see in detail, in 3D, the opportunity for God's grace. He is moving, he is hearing, he is answering. And sometimes it's mysterious and sometimes it is just shouting out you. Prioritize prayer in your life. So first one, prioritize the scriptures in your life. Secondly, prioritize prayer in your life. Third, if you are a Christian, make a commitment to choose your church first and everything else second. Now, I'm probably going against the tide of a lot of your default ways of thinking and maybe even counsel you give, but I think I've got the Bible on my side. If you are a Christian, make a commitment to choose your church first and everything else second. Let's be more specific. Where are you going to go to college, seniors? I think you should make that choice, first of all, based upon a church that you know you're going to attend, that's solid, that you intend to give yourself to, that's biblically dialed in, there's opportunities to be engaged and relationally connected, because you know what's going to save you? Not your four-year bachelor's, the local church who's going to feed you the Word of God. And it's going to set you up for the rest of your life, because that local church and every local church that you've given yourself to for the rest of your life, however short or long your life is where it's at. That's the center identity of who we are as Christians. And I've seen too long, too many young people and too many old people who make this foolish series of decisions. I just had this happen 2 weeks ago in our church. Here's what happens if you start thinking this way wrongly now when you're young. If you don't think this way now when you're young, it'll be hard for you to switch it later on when you're older, because here's what'll happen. Gentlemen, I can see this because I can just have a conversation. Ladies, same thing with you. You'll make a decision for a career. I got a job. Once I get a job, then I got to find housing. Once I find housing, then I got to figure out schools, maybe for my kids. Once I figure out schools for my kids, I got to figure out, you know, kind of the lay of the land for stores and grocery shops. Once I figure out grocery shops, I got to figure out the local YMCA. Once I figure out the local YMCA, I got to figure out the amenities. Then I move there. And I unpack, and I get settled in. And then the last question I ask is what? Where am I going to go to church? If you think that way, hear me say this with all the love and compassion I have for you in my heart, you're a fool. I just had a man do this in our church 2 weeks ago, and I plead with him, do not make this decision. That ship had sailed already, and sure enough, 2 weeks later, he emailed me, and his wife has messaged as well and said, we're starving. We don't know where to go. What am I saying here? I'm saying prioritize the local church in your life. I think you would expect me to say something about the Bible. I think you'd expect me to say something about prayer. But not every teenager realizes the significance of the priority of the local church in their life if they're a Christian. It is everything, and it's some opportunity and representation for your continuing Christian maturity and protection and fellowship. Number four. Assuming you are a Christian and you have been baptized in obedience to Christ, and I know that's an assumption, increasingly more and more there's this divorce between profession and the actual obedient act of baptism. Assuming you are a Christian, you've been baptized, use the Lord's Supper. Notice I don't put those things out of order, nor does the Bible put them out of order. It assumes baptism is sort of the welcome to the family ordinance, and the Lord's Supper is welcome back to the family reunion. So my point is this, assuming you are a Christian and you've been baptized, use the Lord's Supper as a chance to confess sin and reconcile relationships. Use the Lord's Supper as a chance to confess sin and reconcile relationships. What am I saying? I'm saying prioritize the ordinances of the church in your life. You've been obedient to the Lord and been baptized, and that's something for you to talk with your pastors about. And after having done that, you then come to the Lord's table and you participate. And every church is different. Some of you are doing it weekly. Some of you are doing it monthly. Some of you may be doing it quarterly. I hope nothing further than that. The Lord's Supper is an awesome opportunity. Not that you're dependent upon that time, but it's certainly like a backdrop. I use it in my life. We do it once a month in our church, but I use it in my life. You can ask my wife sitting right there, in my life as a trigger for reconciliation, as an accountability, because I do not want to go to the Lord's table and to do so in an unworthy manner, that I'm taking that sacrifice of Christ lightly and not realize if I intend to be reconciled to him, as even though Jesus has taught me how to pray in Matthew 6, forgive me my sins as I forgive, you know, those who've sinned against me, claiming that forgiveness, claiming that pardon, claiming that rescue, and I won't offer it to others. And so I'll even start, my wife will tell you this, I'll even sometimes, most times even ask her before Lord's Supper, is there anything we need to work out, anything we need to reconcile, any unconfessed sin, anything I need to deal with in my life just with you. Sometimes I ask it to my children as well. Use the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to stimulate confession and reconciliation, to instigate it, and to continue to provide it as a catalyst for relationships. Christians who keep short accounts, both in the relationship with the Lord and the relationship with other people, are Christians who are maturing because they're continuing to do spring cleaning to clean out the junk out of their closet of their life. Some of you have got a lot of stuff in your closet and you need to do business with God. Number five, value Christian community. Learn the difference between personal Christianity and private Christianity. Too often today in this American autonomous society we live in, there is this fallacy that kind of makes its way through our local churches, which is to say that you think your Christianity is very, very private. And at best, and at most, what can be expected of you is to join with the rest of us maybe once a week. This increasingly happens when young people move into college age, move into life after college as young adults, move into married years if they get married, move into other stages of life. They increasingly kind of say, whoa, whoa, pastor, what are you doing getting involved in my life? I'm saying, I think we're just doing what the scriptures say. Value Christian community. And I tell our church all the time, Christianity is never private. It is personal, but it's never private. What does that mean? That means you need to value Christian community to be involved in Christian relationships that are indeed exchanging, thinking of Proverbs, exchanging instruction and wisdom, exchanging and relaying, passing the baton of truth to each other, learning from each other's failures, mistakes, and successes and victories. What am I saying here with number five? I'm saying prioritize relationships in your life, godly relationships, not the ungodly ones. So the first one I've said is prioritize the scriptures in your life. Secondly, prioritize prayer in your life. Third, prioritize the local church in your life. Fourth, prioritize the ordinances of the church in your life. Fifth, prioritize relationships in your life. And then last, and sixth, because it becomes a catalyst that brings it full circle back around, number six, continually seek out personal discipleship, which is another way of saying prioritize discipleship in your life. Prioritize discipleship in your life. We like to say at our local church, we want people to be involved in worship, fellowship, service, outreach, and discipleship. Some people have asked us, why do you put discipleship last? Because discipleship, we think, takes the circle back around and starts us again back into worship, fellowship, service, outreach. You were never meant to self-sanctify, self-mature, and you do not have all insight in the world. God has given people in your life who are godly examples to model for you, to teach you, to show you how to live accordingly. Teenagers, what I'm trying to teach you here this morning is to set you up to cram as much as I can in your backpack as if this was your backpack. Thank you so much. Don't worry, I'm not going to take inventory. And just shove so much in there so that as you make your way through life and you've got everything in here, that when you do need to stop sometime along the way, when you do need to stop and you've got to go along this path and you continually take it out, you have everything you need in it. But some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what it's like to have come to D3 to have forgotten something. Maybe like deodorant. I'm just saying. Maybe toothbrush. Clean underwear. I'm just saying. Your mom told me. I'm just saying, though. She texted me. She said, I'm worried about Johnny. He smells. I'm like, yeah, I'm worried about him, too. We're smelling him. See, the problem is if you go through life without what you need in your bag, then inevitably along the way, you're going to come to situations and find yourself in perilous, back, dark rooms with no exit door going, how did I get here? Because you didn't take the resources that were given to you to help you navigate what you were otherwise going to encounter. And so the Word of God is saying, honestly, that God realizes, listen, life is complicated. It sounds cliche. It's a journey. You don't know where it's headed. You don't know what it looks like. You're not sure of the future. God does, and he has continually positioned you with truth from his word, wisdom that he gives to you to know how to make those decisions so that whenever you do encounter, by faith in him, with these guiding principles I've given you, you'll be okay. Now, not okay like you're going to always be happy and joyful. I'm going to lie to you. You're going to cry, and it's going to hurt, and you're going to experience loss. There's going to be great grieving and great temptations and unbelievable trials, but you will be okay if you abide by God's word, built upon a foundation of knowing Christ, which produces the fear of the Lord. So teenagers, it's my desire, as I know I speak for all the other camp pastors here this week, it's my desire to help you navigate that future. So that, Lord willing, even if we meet up again 1 year from now at the next D3, and I hope you're all back for next D3, we can even have testimonies of what this last year's looked like in light of these lessons today. And then we'll rejoice and celebrate at God's grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these young people. I thank you, God, for the opportunity you've given to them to learn. Lord, I pray that they've taken the opportunity to listen. Tell me when you guys are done. Holy One of Israel, God and ruler of all, we pray your blessing upon our lives in so much as we heed your word. God, we thank you for your promise that for all those of us who are your children by faith in your Son, that your promise to us is that if we veer off the path and we do not heed your word, that you promise, like a loving father, to discipline us. God, I know firsthand what that has been like. And God, while it is painful to receive, out of your love for me, you have brought me back on the path in obedience to you. God, I understand there are students in this room who you need to discipline. And as a loving father, you will not crush them, you will not destroy them, but you, out of love, will discipline them. Lord, I pray, give them the discernment to recognize that discipline is from you as your gracious invitation to call them back to yourself, to come back to the way that leads to life, the way that leads to contentment, the way that leads to hope. Father, I thank you for the maturity of other young people who are here, who by your grace and the humility that you continue to develop in their hearts are walking in obedience to you. That of humility and continued desire to obey, Lord, they are indeed walking in a manner that reflects wisdom and godliness. Father, I pray you would encourage them and sustain them to not be tempted to give in to all the voices around them, but that they might walk that narrow path. And in doing so, invite others to join them and to welcome them as they walk that path, Lord. Father, I also realize that there are people here, by your providential sovereign hand, you've brought to D3 this week that need to do business with you because they're lost and headed to hell. They're not your children. You do not claim them as your own. You are not their father. God, I pray, be merciful. Be merciful, Lord. Open their eyes. Give them sight. Open their ears. Give them hearing. That as your word, the good news of your son has been preached this week, that they would realize everything else is folly. Everything else is ridiculousness. Everything else is just death and destruction in time and in circumstances. There is no other place. There is no other way. There is only Jesus Christ. And to have him is to have everything. To not have him is to lose everything. Father, I pray, Lord, if there are teenagers here that need to give their life to you, Lord, that they would give their life to you, that they would surrender themselves, that they would repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ, that they would finally say, I've had enough. I've had enough of choosing the wrong way, of choosing my way. I want to indeed instead choose the way that the Lord has put before me. Father, I pray, may D3 for some here be a time of salvation, of your divine conversion of them, where they come alive, where they understand their condition and they realize the Savior is the only solution for their sin, but is a Savior more than they have ever imagined, more than they've ever realized, but all that they've ever needed, Father. I pray for that to be true for some teenagers here. Father, then, for whether or not they're lost in their sin being saved, wandering away in their sin as Christians, but now being restored back, or in Christ and walking in obedience to you, that they're brought together as a family, as a people of God, to live and to love you. So, Father, as we've gotten to know you better this week, I pray that we've loved you. And I pray that as we've loved you more this week, that we'll live for you. And that we'll be consistent witnesses of your glory and your majesty and your amazing grace in your son, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray.